Do you remember when you were a child and you played make-believe? You could be anyone, any place, or anything you wanted to be. As long as you could dream it, you could be it. I feel like we kind of live in a cartoon make-believe world these days. I mean, seriously, you watch movies and with all the special effects, what's real? What's not? What's really happening? It makes it hard to know what to believe in or even what to think. What's real and what's not. This is a Mjolnir. What is that, you ask? Well, that is the iconic hammer that the mythological god Thor carried in the Marvel movies and the cartoons and the comics that you read. That what was special about his hammer is that only people who were worthy could pick it up. Well, who was worthy? Who was worthy were other deities, other gods, and they could pick it up, and it had great power. Well, we know that's this make-believe, don't we? Don't we know that? We think we do. But the reality is, according to CBR.com, and I know you guys all know that's the world's top destination for comic, movie, and TV news. Infinity War, which is a movie that was out a few months ago. In the Infinity War, there were 15 gods in it that could challenge Thanos. That's the mythological god that ran behind me in that video that Jim Finch kindly made for us to use as a promo. Now, according to ComicVine.com, I found there's a lot of interest in these comic movies and the Infinity Wars and the Marvel comic movies and the comics themselves, Comic-Con and all these other things. Well, according to that website, there are 166 total Marvel comic deities. And that's just the ones that we see on paper and in the movies. And those are the deities that we are entertained by when we go to the theater and those kind of things. But the reality is, there are thousands of gods that are worshipped in our world, and by that I mean lowercase g, in my opinion. Obviously, these are false gods. But the question is, how can we tell the difference in our world between a real god and a false god? Because there's a lot of things out there, a lot of people trying to convince us differently. And they're not always just mythological gods that we kind of laugh at and we're entertained by, but there are gods that people literally give their lives to. So I want to challenge you today, and I want to ask you this question. Who do you believe God is? I want you to wrestle with that. Who do you believe God is? Then another question is, why do you believe that? And it's not a sufficient answer to say, well, I believe it because I've been raised Baptist or because my parents have taken me to church. No, I want you to dig deeper than that. I want you to be able to figure out in your heart, why do I believe this God? What support do I have? How can I defend this God and my beliefs? Because even though you're sitting here today, and maybe you're sitting with mom or dad or grandma and grandpa, maybe you're sitting here and you think, okay, this is why I believe this, and I know it's right. And one of these days, somebody's going to challenge that faith, and it's not going to be a guy in a pulpit before a congregation. It might be a professor in a university. It might be a friend somewhere. And so you need to wrestle this out now. And maybe you've been in this church for 50 years, and you just assume, well, this is God, because we think, in the culture we live in, that everybody worships the God that we worship. That everybody believes like we believe. But I'm going to tell you, if you have a few conversations with people out there, that is not the truth. So we're going to turn to 1 Timothy Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to see what Paul said to Timothy as he gave him some very basic theology, telling this young preacher, Timothy, who God is, and giving him some defense, giving him something that he could really hold on to. Because when you walk out of here today, I want you to know, listen, I know what's real, and I know who God is, and I want you to give your life to him. I want you to trust him with everything that you have. This God that we worship. So open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And when you find out, I want you to stand with me. You're going to read the scripture. We're going to read 7 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And this is how it starts out. Paul is challenging Timothy, much like I'm challenging you today. And he says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, and who come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am seeking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Let's pray. God, I pray that today that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and reveal to us, God, if we have any doubt, any concern, that you will reveal to us the God of Jesus Christ and our Father, who we worship and put everything that we have into his control. God, help us to be convinced of that, including our salvation, before we leave today. I want to ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So, Paul says to Timothy, get the picture, young man, young preacher, and his mentor, Paul, is teaching him, mentor Paul, who has been Saul and has been on the other side, not raised by tradition of the serving Jesus Christ or believing the God of him, not being raised in that regard, but has met up with him on the road to Damascus as a man named Saul, persecuting the church. And so now Jesus Christ has been revealed to Paul. Paul knows it to be true. And now he has given this theology to this young preacher, Timothy, that Timothy may carry it on and that he may preach the word as Paul is preaching the word. And he says to him, for there is one God. And that God, by the way, that word is theos. There is one deity, one God, supreme deity. There is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. And so Paul is making it very, very clear. Now, if you slide all the way back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Moses said, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. He wanted to make it very clear to the Israelites, very clear in this new land, very clear in this new life, that there is one God. And that God of Exodus has shown them all the reality of this God and given them proof, but yet they're still doubting. Even though they've been through all the miracles and all the things that happened in the Exodus, he said there's one God. And don't forget it. In Isaiah 45:5, God said to Isaiah, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God. There is no God besides me. James 2:19 in the New Testament. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So I want you to understand something. I'm going to give you 5 reasons that you can go home with, that this is the true God. And listen to me, even the demons know, even Satan knows that what I'm teaching, what I'm preaching today, he knows it's true. And they know it's true. And you know what they do? The Bible says they tremble. They're afraid because they know the truth. Yet they're trying to blind our eyes and cover our knowledge to the fact that he is the truth. And they do it by imitations. They do it by all the other gods, lowercase g, that are offered, that are out there. So how can we tell the difference? Five reasons. Number one, five ways to tell. Number one, a true God loves you no matter what. A true God loves you no matter what, unconditionally. However, a false God loves you for what you can give him. Unconditional love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For God demonstrated his love into us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Can you imagine loving somebody and offering this love and offering the affection and concern when all they have given you up to this point is hatred and rejection and pain? And you see, that's what we've done to God. But God, it doesn't matter. When we were sinning against God, God was giving his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. We see when we notice Jesus in the New Testament and he's living his short earthly ministry and he's preparing to give his life, sacrifice his life on the cross for us, all he got from them was rejection and hatred. And even for the Jews whom he came for, he got all the negativity from them, but yet he offered all to them and shed his blood on the cross. A false God tosses you aside and unless you give him what he wants. You're going to see that unfolded a little bit more as we go through the other four reasons that we can know that this is the true God. Number two, a true God offers hope. A true God offers hope, while a false God, all he gives us, all he offers us, is despair. Have you ever seen a worshiper of a false God smiling? Now, I want to caution you. Think, well, I don't know anybody worships false gods. If they're not worshiping the Son of God, Jesus Christ, if they're not worshiping that deity, if they're not recognizing him as the Son of God who sacrificed his life to give us eternal life, dying in our place, paying the price for sins, then they are worshiping a false god. Have you ever seen anybody worshiping a false god with a smile on their face? Probably not. And you know why? Because we live in a world of great despair. I mean, there's not much hope. You walk down the hallways of hospitals and there's people that are, there's sadness, there is hurt, there is pain, there is sickness. You turn on the news and there's nothing but hatred in politics and division among people and hatred on the streets and violence on the streets and all the things going on that just make it so depressing that it's difficult anymore to watch the 10 o'clock news. It's just depressing. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So the church at Corinth, they were all about living this life, about the joy of the now. And Paul said, if this is all you've got, you're miserable. But you got to understand, the God that we worship, the God that I worship, Jesus Christ, he said, the thief, in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. He said, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, to give us great amounts of life. You see, the world today is all about live it up, have all the life you can have all you can get, gain all the life, all the joy, all the fun, everything you get. And we have Jesus Christ saying to us that the thief is killing and destroying and stealing. He said, but the reality is, I have come to give you life in abundance. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father unless he comes through me. You see, a true God offers hope, yet a false God only offers despair. Number three, a true God cannot be defeated. A true God cannot be defeated, but all false gods are still in the grave. Now, if you have, as I have, watched many of the Marvel comics that has all the deities and all the gods, and I don't want to ruin anything for you if you haven't seen any late movies, so, but gods in these movies die. They even vanish. And what's going on there? What's happening? You see, the reality is, of all worship gods, Jesus is the only one who has risen from the dead, or even who makes the claim. The truly worship gods, not comic gods, but of the truly worship gods, Jesus is the only one who has died and risen again, and who even makes the claim to have done so. In fact, he's the only God who has no beginning and no ending. He said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the God. See, Jesus is the only worship God who claims to be born of a virgin, the only pure God. Many gods have come and gone, but Jesus Christ is the only God who always was and always will be. You see, if you think about the worship gods in our world, we immediately think about people like Muhammad. Well, Muhammad, the father of Islam, what we know about him is he lived, he sinned, he died, and guess what? He's buried under the green dome of a mosque in Saudi Arabia. That's where his body is. And they worship that, knowing that he's gone. Yet Jesus Christ lives. His tomb is empty. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus Christ's tomb is empty. You see, Joseph Smith, the father of Mormonism, he lived, told his stories, and he died, and he's buried in Illinois. His body is there. They have a tomb. They have a memorial set up to him that you can go and you can worship Joseph Smith, but his body is still there. Jesus' tomb is empty. You see, where there's a Buddha or Krishna or any of these other false gods, the same is true. Their bodies are there where they died. But Jesus, go to his tomb, he'll not find his body. Nobody's ever recovered the body of Jesus. Even if you deny the deity or the reality of Jesus Christ, tell me where Jesus' body is. Why can't they find? Even if he was a great prophet, and if that's all he was, tell me where is his body. Even if it was denied by everybody, and they hated him as they did, and they killed him, where's his body? Don't you think somebody would know where it was? Don't you think somebody could recover? Don't you think somebody could do something? You see, all these people, they lived and died. But Jesus died and lives. And he lives today because he is the true God. Number four, a true God lived a sinless, perfect life. While a false God might be good, he's not sinless. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, to be fair, most of the world's religious founders were good people with good thoughts and wanted to do good things. But the reality is they were sinful men. Jesus Christ never committed a sin. No recorded sin in the Word of God or any other document. They try to make up things, some people have, but there's no recorded sin of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he's a true God. And he remained sinless throughout his life. Tal Davis, he used to be with the North American Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention, he wrote this, in none of these religion, nor in any other non-Christian faith, do the followers claim their founders to be perfect or without sin. Only Christians claim, as the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ was totally without the stain of sin. The writer of Hebrews stated, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. No sin. That certainly sets him apart from every other worshiped deity in the world or in history. Number five, a true God gives his life for you. A true God gives his life for you, while a false God asks you to give your life for him. Have you ever wondered why worshipers of some of these deities, in order, as they say, to destroy the infidels, will sacrifice their lives, will die in the name of their God to destroy the infidels? As happened in September 11th, 2001. Do you know why that is? Because their God asks them to die for him. Isn't that a little odd? See, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 that we read a while ago, our God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, a true God desires people to be saved, not sacrificed. A true God desires his followers to be saved, not sacrificed. You see, Jesus Christ is the only worshiped deity who died as a sacrificial atonement for the sins of his followers. None others, not a single one, makes that claim. That's the mark of a true God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, what we read, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What does that mean? Well, what it means is this. Sin, as well as Satan, has put a ransom note on our head, and that note must be paid. Sin and Satan has put a ransom note on our head, and that note must be paid by us, by dying eternally, or by somebody else. And Jesus stepped up to the plate and said, listen, I will pay that price. John chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus again speaking. He said, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the good shepherd. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. I give my life for the sheep. Let me ask you something. If you're out there trying to make a decision, what kind of God do I want to follow? Do I want to follow this God? And listen to me. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of offerings out there. There's a lot of religions. There's a lot of gods that you can choose from. But only one of them is real. Only one of them died for you. Only one of them loves you. Only loves you unconditionally. Only one of them gives you hope instead of despair. Only one of them gave his life that you might have eternal life. Only one of them offers you all these things. And only one of them can pay that ransom price for you, for your debt, for your sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin, the payment for sin is death. But the gift of God, that God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And look at verse 7 of our text. Paul was so convinced, being Saul and being convinced by the evidence and by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he was so convinced of all this to be true that he had no choice other than to be a preacher of these very things. Verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles of faith and of truth. We have the marks of a true God. Yet we're being offered by the world and by Satan so many other false gods. You have the evidence. Now you have to make a choice. Joshua asked the people in Joshua 24:15. He said, basically, you have the evidence. Choose you today who you're going to serve. And he said this. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me ask you something. You've got to make a decision. You cannot be indecisive for the rest of your life. Who are you going to serve? I don't mean just coming to church and filling a pew once a week, giving your debt of time, throwing some money into the offering plate. All those things are nice, but they're not going to make any difference in eternity. The only thing that's going to make a difference in eternity is that one decision that Joshua asked, that I'm asking, that God is challenging your heart with today. Choose you today who you will serve. You're going to serve one of the false gods, or are you going to serve the God who gave his son as a sacrifice, who that son died, paid the price, and rose again, offering to you that gift of eternal life? What are you going to do with that? Here, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. We call it an invitation hymn because we're going to invite you to come and make a decision. And I'm going to be standing right down here. And then when the service is over, I'm going to be standing right out there. And they're going to put a text number up on the screen here in just a little bit. And when they do that, you can call that text, and later I will answer it. But you must make a decision. You will make a decision. Either say, yep, I'm good. No, I don't care. Or I choose another God. But that decision will determine your eternality, where you're going to spend eternity. Let's pray. God, today, the evidence has been presented. Lord, we trust you, your Holy Spirit, as he leads and challenges our hearts. God, let us not be convinced of make-believe false gods. But God, let us give our heart to Jesus. Let's give our heart to Jesus, Lord, and trust you. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's struggling or wrestling with that decision, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will heavily convict their hearts, that they'll make a decision before it's too late to trust you as your Lord and Savior and accept the gift that your Son, Jesus Christ, gave for us. That's another mark of a true God. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?